Well, in tonight's passage tonight, we're going to see what it's like to not live out this song. With that, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Hear now the reading of God's precious and holy word. May he bless it to us. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please pray with me. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have condescended to let us know more about you through it. We thank you for this word from your prophet Jonah by the Holy Spirit. Please be with us now. May we learn what we need to learn from it. Give us ears to hear. We ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So as we come to our text this evening, the question I have for you is, have you ever felt called to a difficult task? Something that you knew that was going to be hard and demanding and time-consuming, but you knew that it was also right. What did you do? Did you have that difficult conversation? Did you do that difficult thing? Or did you turn and hightail it the other way? Can you imagine if Luther decided to fold when he was pressed at Worms, or if Machen succumbed to the Board of Foreign Missions of the PCUSA? In tonight's passage, we are going to see that we serve a sovereign God, and nothing that we can do can ever thwart his plans. Almighty God is going to execute his decree, even if his prophet is less than enthusiastic about God's calling in his life. We are going to see that it is in fact futile to flee from God's calling in one's life through this foolish attempt that we see here with his prophet Jonah. You see, Jonah is called by God to bring salvation to the enemies of God's chosen people. And so he does everything in his power to run away from this charge that God has placed in his life. We will see that we cannot escape the plans of God, for he is everywhere, he knows everything, and he has everything at his disposal. We are going to see that because Christ did not run from his calling, we can have hope and compassion in ours. And to do this, we're going to be looking at three things this evening. First, we're going to be looking at a call ignored. Second, we're going to be looking at a prophet running. And third, we're going to be looking at a salvation restored. Again, that's a call ignored, a prophet running, and a salvation restored. So with that, let's get started by taking a look at a call ignored. So as we come to our text this evening, it's important to get a little historical background here. While some have dismissed this book as fiction, we know that it is the inerrant, inspired word of God and that there's something for us to learn from it. We see that in 2 Kings 14 that it mentions Jonah as living during the time of Jeroboam II, which places him about 793 to 753 BC. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also refers to Jonah as a historical person in Matthew 12. This happened. This book does differ from other prophetic books, though, in the sense that it focuses on the prophet rather than his prophetic message. We see Jonah's reaction to God sending him and his reaction to the notion of salvation to these Ninevites. And while this book makes no reference to its author, only Jonah himself could ever have known the facts that it records. So it is with this in mind that we come to verses 1 and 2 in our passage this evening. We read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So here we see God's call to his prophet, his mouthpiece, Jonah, the son of Amittai. He is called to go to that great pagan city, Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a major city of the Assyrians, the great enemies of God's chosen people, Israel. These are the same Assyrians to which the northern kingdom is going to fall in 722 BC. And during this time, as reported in the 2 Kings 14 passage that I mentioned earlier, Israel, that is the northern kingdom, was experiencing a time of great prosperity, with its borders extending to those which they were during the time of David and Solomon. The nation was strong, and things were good for its people. Now, Nineveh itself lies over 500 miles northeast of Israel on the east bank of the Tigris River. And this city is referred to as great 14 times in the four chapters of this book. It is so massive that we read in Jonah chapter 3 that it took a 3 days journey to walk across it. We also know something about the city, and that is referred to 9 times as either evil or disastrous. It's the same word in the Hebrew. This is the setting that Jonah is called to minister in. And we are going to see that the Lord is a God of boundless compassion, not just for the chosen people of Israel, but also for those outside of him. And because of this, we see Jonah's response here in verse 3. "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Tarshish is a tongue twister, by the way. God's prophet here hears God's call to go to Nineveh and essentially says, "No, I think I'm good. Instead of going over 500 miles northeast to Nineveh, I'm going to head straight west to Tarshish." That is the other side of the known world. Jonah's not just leaving, he's going as far as he can from where God is telling him to go. Jonah, which means dove, is a symbol to Israel of of being silly and senseless, as we see in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11. And he thinks he's going to escape our almighty, sovereign, and omnipresent, that is to say, everywhere, our God that is everywhere. He thinks he's going to do this by hopping on a ship, by nestling himself deep in its hull, and heading completely in the opposite direction. If we're honest with ourselves this evening, how often are we just as foolish as Jonah appears to be here in our own lives? How often has God set up that perfect evangelistic opportunity on that tee for you, only to see you cower in fear? How often has the Lord invited you to love your spouse, only to watch you tear him or her down with your words? How often has our Heavenly Father told you to forgive, only to hear you hold a grudge? But our sovereign God is going to carry out his decree, that is to say, his plan, and do the work of sanctification in his people, one way or another at least. And this brings us to our second point this evening, a prophet running. The Lord's plans will not be thwarted by disobedience of his people. We see here that his prophet is going to disobey here in verse 4, where we read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." It's as if God Almighty was saying here, "You want to run away from me? Good luck with that. Let me know how that's going to work out for you." And he commands the wind and the waves and stirs up a great storm on the sea, a storm so strong that the ship itself is on the verge of being torn apart. A storm so strong that we see these rough and tumble sailors that are on the ship, they're scared out of their minds. We see that every single one of these salty dogs, as it were, cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. The picture here is one of complete and total desperation. The men who are scrambling for their lives aren't white-collar workers on some pleasure cruise that has gone terribly wrong. These are tried and true mariners who have seen it all and who have been through it all. And they are utterly brought to the end of themselves by an act of Almighty God. And we see this because they start throwing their cargo overboard. They're so scared that it goes well beyond the prospect of getting paid or even worrying about having to pay for the goods that are lost on this particular voyage. These guys are purely in survival mode and doing everything in their power just to see tomorrow. But where do we see God's prophet in all of this? We continue reading, "But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep." Jonah ran away not because he was insensible concerning what was taking place, but because he knew that he was a fugitive from the presence of God. Jonah checks out in order to escape what's being required of him. Such is the disobedience of this prophet's fleeing. And we can relate, can't we? We often find ourselves here. We know that we are faltering in a particular area and just decide to occupy our time with this or that. Or we sleep in an effort to escape from having to deal with it. But God does not allow Jonah to wallow in this low condition, as we see in verse 6. You see, the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Here we have a pagan captain coming to God's prophet to tell him to pray for the sake of these people. Can you see the irony in that? Not only is Jonah not praying for the Ninevites to be saved, but he is also leaving these sailors on the ship to pray to false gods. This captain, however, in his desperate estate, rebukes Jonah to get up and to pray to the one true God in order that they might be spared. He says, "Do your job." And as we continue, we see God providentially working things out in verses 7 and 8, where we read, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" It says, Calvin says concerning this verse, when a calamity happens, it is the duty of everyone to examine himself and his whole life before God. Then everyone from first to the last must confess that he bears a just judgment. And that's what we see happening here. These sailors are ferociously looking for some way to salvation, and so they cast lots, which point to Jonah. So their rapid-fire questioning starts. Why is this happening? What do you do for a living? Where are you from? What people do you belong to? And after the lot fell on Jonah, these guys knew that he was guilty. And Jonah knew it too, because he tells them as much. He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He tells them, "I am one of God's chosen people who have been given his law. I know and worship the one true God, the one who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, the one who is in control of this very storm and this very sea." Jonah is rightly accused, and he comes clean. Brothers and sisters, it is so often the case that we wait until our lives are a mess before we come clean to our Heavenly Father. Just as in Jonah's day, God knows all and is sovereign over all. So why do we wait? Why do we hide? Why do we not seek to repent from that besetting sin? God sees all of it. And while you may be fooling those around you for a while, God knows what websites you're visiting. He knows what substances you're putting into your body and what you are truly putting your trust in. Jonah couldn't run from God, and we can't either. This brings us to our third point this evening, a salvation restored. At this news, we read, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous." Now that Jonah has come clean about who he is and whom he serves, these men are scared. Again, these pagans rebuke God's prophet and ask him for answers. After all, this horrible tempest is only getting worse, and Jonah has shared that he is the reason why. And so Jonah, not necessarily in a state of repentance, says to them in verse 12, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Jonah knows his guilt, and he knows what the just thing is to do. He must be thrown off the boat for the sake of these sailors and accepts his fate for trying to flee and disobeying God. Again, we see these pagans prove to be more righteous than God's prophet Jonah in verses 13 and 14 because they do everything that they can to save his life. We see that the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Even after Jonah tells these mariners what must be done, they try their best to preserve his life. It's only when they cannot save themselves do they cry out to God to save them from shedding innocent blood. Remember the common grace covenant that God had established with all of creation back in Genesis 8 and 9. These pagans, if they don't know the scripture and verse, they know that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he is made. They valued human life. They know it, and in their hour of desperation, they turn in supplication to Almighty God. They turn to the very God that Jonah should have turned to ask for help. And after every option was exhausted, they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. It's as Calvin says, the sailors and the passengers were not only touched with the fear of God, but that they also had the impression that the God of Israel was the supreme king of heaven and earth, that he held all things under his hand and government. This fear no doubt led them to true knowledge, so as to know that they were previously deluded, and that whatever the world had invented was mere delusion, and that the gods devised by the fancies of men were nothing else but mere idols. These men knew that the false gods that they had served previously were just that, false gods. Only when they discovered God's prophet, learned of the one true God, and did what his prophet commanded, did the storm subside. And we see this when we look at verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So not only will the Ninevites hear of God's salvation by Jonah's being thrown into the water, but so are these sailors. It's as if God used Jonah's little tantrum here to save even more outsiders. And after being saved, these guys offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and they take vows. God uses even the foolish disobedience of his prophet for the good of his people. So, what does our passage have to do with us this evening? Well, for one thing, it goes to show us that being New Covenant Christians, it's a good thing that our salvation is not contingent upon our own obedience. We have the benefit of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord, who also commanded the wind and the waves, because he is God. And we know that he died in our place on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God. We know that though our Lord and Savior pleaded with God the Father at Gethsemane, that he still drank the cup of wrath down to the dregs. We know that while he sweat drops of blood, he still said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And in so doing, he brought salvation not only to believing Jews, but also to believing Gentiles. We can also see how comforting it is to know that our Heavenly Father is so good and powerful and just and loving that he can even use our mistakes for the good of his people. While our God permits these things to happen, he is not the author of our sin. That's on us. But even in permitting these things to happen, he can still use our faults for his good purposes. Now, this shouldn't give us license to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it, but it's freeing to know that we are so loved that our salvation is no longer contingent upon how we perform. If it were, we would all be lost, every single one of us. It's because we are saved and are given a new heart in Jesus Christ, because we have been given the Holy Spirit after his ascension, that we can once again do good works unto God that are in accordance with his revealed word, and out of a sincere love for him. It's how we can grow more and more in our assurance of salvation. Christ tells us that we will know his people love him because they keep his commandments. But the reason they keep his commandments is because they have been born again of the Spirit of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is it that you feel the Lord is leading you to do for the glory of him and his kingdom? Is he calling you to share the gospel with that particular loved one, that particular coworker, or that particular friend? Is he calling you to serve the ministry in some capacity or another? Is he calling you to volunteer? Is he calling you to be faithful or just to trust in him in one particular area of your life tonight? Pray that the Lord would give you both the grace and the power by the Holy Spirit to serve him in whatever it is that he has laid upon your heart, and know what it is to abide in him and his promises, that your joy might be complete rather than foolishly running from a God, from Almighty God and his plans. As we see in our passage this evening, it's futile and foolish to run away from it. May God grant it. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we praise you as our great creator, that you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them by the word of your power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Father, we also praise you that your mercies are new each and every day. Please forgive us for all the ways that we fail you, for all the ways we fail to do what we ought. And thank you for our salvation. Thank you that it is based solely on the merits of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord. Help us to live lives of gratitude and service to you in the days to come. Please guide us now by your Spirit to your glory alone. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.